the Lord help us. I desire to speak from a portion in the chapter we read, the book of Nehemiah, this is the fifth chapter, and I'll read the last clause in the 15th verse. The 15th verse in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. In reading the chapter, Nehemiah was under solemn exercise and teaching, and it was in connection, if I may just read in respect to the setting, it was in connection with his brethren, and how they'd exacted those things that were not according to this exercise of fear from their own brethren. This sentence by Nehemiah was not in pride. It was not because he felt himself to be something different to what his brethren were. For the Lord at this time gave him to feel the solemnity of his position and how they should act before God. And in reading in this particular book of Nehemiah, in respect to the brethren, how the Lord honored it, I thought much about it. In reading in Ezra and Nehemiah, really just for a moment to consider how far those godly Jews, for they were those that God had really a favor to, but how far they'd gone astray. And though they were in captivity and were brought under that because of their sin, if the Lord brings into captivity, there's a cause. That's breaking in a moment, but there's a cause for all God's teachings and dealings. I often feel that it would be a mercy if I had this grace of fear in my own heart to beg of the Lord to know what his purposes are. Just to break in that, because our nature is enmity, that's proved by the rebellion, the fretfulness, the distrust, the workings of it, the anger. I only thought, just coming to chapel, just in my mind, respecting Jonah, and how he felt he did well to be angry with God, and how God dealt with him because of his own nature. My friends, it's a mercy if the Lord grant us at times the grace to beg of him to show to us the cause, because he's a God of love to his church. He's a God of mercy. His compassions fail not, but he does discipline. He does teach. And I felt in respect to this that though the Lord had brought them into captivity to teach them and to bring them to a right exercise because of their sins against God, yet even there, how far away they'd gone. I thought when you were singing that opening hymn, when those short visits are gone, unless the Lord is pleased to keep by his peculiar exercises in power, sometimes by chastening, sometimes by correction, sometimes by terrible things in righteousness, as well as in mercy and love, those designs that God has to keep from our own evil heart. But they've gone astray, but Nehemiah was favored by God at this particular time. I say not above his brethren in that he was something different, but he wasn't permitted to do what they did and to exact those things that they did on this particular occasion, and he tells us the secret of it. But so did not I. The secret was because of the fear of God. And that did just lead a thought. That's a great favor, my friends, is the fear of God. This fear of God is not something of a slavish dread. It's not that slavish fear. That isn't this fear that Nehemiah is here speaking of. That has torment. The apostle tells us that slavish fear hath torment. It's really the fear of a criminal that has no look into mercy, has nothing to look to, and fears the consequence of what has been committed. You know, my friends, we may have a slavish dread and a slavish fear of the consequence of sin and never know the blessedness of Christ and His truth. I sometimes feel that in myself. I believe, if I may just say on that, I believe all God's people, you that have this grace, you that have a desire for the knowledge of God, won't be a stranger to a slavish dread, a slavish fear that sometimes comes, and the powers of darkness in that, and dread the consequence of sin. And many are in bondage through fear of death, and we cannot extricate ourselves. The religion of the Lord's people is not something that you can do in your own strength and just put that aside and say, well, I won't think about it, or I'll take the promise you don't steal from the Word of God just to silence the conscience. Well, it wouldn't do it, not if we're real. But that slavish dread is not what Nehemiah here speaks of. There's no feeling of love. There's no movement in love in that. But this is that filial fear which works by love. What a wonderful grace it is. Oh, what a working power. I thought when you were just singing now in respect to the fruit of the gospel, that it may be manifested in a practical exercise in us. This particular grace is what the Lord bestows upon His people in their life here below. It's the fruit of His own love. The Lord Jesus Himself tells us that there's a bearing of fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman taketh it away. It's only fit to be burned. That is, it's not been manifested in truth in the vine. But every branch that beareth fruit, the husbandman purgeth it, that it may bring forth more. Sometimes the Lord is pleased under circumstances like Nehemiah was placed at this time to purge and to bring forth that fruit that He has made manifest. Sometimes, if I may speak this evening in practical experience of truth, there may be, as it were, many graces of the Spirit appear to be dormant, not always in exercise. You can see that in these cases. You can see it in Nehemiah. You can see it in many of the prophets and the saints of God and the patriarchs. They were men of like passions. They were sinners. They needed grace to walk and act in the truth and in the fear of God. But there were times when the Lord was pleased to make His own grace manifest. I believe that is still. I say, if I may speak wholly in experience, you may know that. You may wonder sometimes, even if there is much exercise of the Spirit, but when there's something that comes against the truth, the honor of God, the personal work of the Lord Jesus, the exercise of a living faith and love, then this particular grace is made manifest. God proves His own grace. The Apostle Peter tells us that in respect of faith, and every grace comes under the same exercise. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that your faith might prove to be of God, the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Really, my dear friends, if you and I are born again of the Spirit of God, we shouldn't desire any grace that has not been proved of God. God proves His word. You may sometimes under that be amazed in the various exercises of God's providence. For the providences of His people, you can't separate from His gracious hand and dealings, because God works. He moves in a mysterious way, as Mr. Cowper says, His wonders to perform. He deals. He comes into matters. And no turns of providence abate His love, but He comes, and in that He proves, brings into a place to prove His own grace, as an instance of that in Ruth. There came a certain time, I thought much of it, because the Lord does it, and it was the same exercise as Nehemiah in the Spirit of Grace. Orpah appeared to have love, which she had a natural affection to her mother-in-law. She felt that love to her mother-in-law. She went with her mother-in-law, but they came to a place. I use it only as a figure here. My friends, God brings us, if we're His and you know it, He brings us to places to prove His own power. We're no better in ourselves than the worst of sinners. We have no power in ourselves to act different to any sinner, but it's the power of God and it's His work. And you remember that most solemn, gracious time. They came to a point where I thought of it much sometimes. And you see, Naomi, she pointed out to both those daughter-in-laws the true position she was placed in. And as you know, after the manner of the flesh, there was no purpose or reason for them to go with her. There was nothing for them to look to. There was no natural hope. There was nothing to see, nothing to find. I believe, my dear friends, in the religion of God's people, the Lord brings us to prove that His divine power and mercy and love, and this grace that flows from it, works in a living union to the Lord Jesus. And at times that it's not because of anything in the flesh. Well, on that particular occasion, you know, Orpah kissed her sister, her mother-in-law. She wept. But that was only the weeping of the flesh. And she went back. She went back to her God. She too, that reasonable course of nature. But you see, my friends, God had implanted something in Ruth that was of a different nature. The grace of God at times is made manifest. You may fear, if I may speak this evening, because this is very practical, you may fear sometimes as to whether the root of the matter is within, but God proves it. He proves His grace. And that was proved on that occasion. And Ruth, she still retained with her mother-in-law. And that wasn't sufficient. Oh, I do like the faithfulness of Naomi. My dear friends, in real religion there's no flattery. Why have you come under these exercises? And it was in that condition you give up. There's nothing in the living things of God that's to the flesh. The simplicity of the gospel is so deep that the natural man cannot enter in, rejects it. I've thought of that much of late, and you can see it in the world, and I hope the Lord may deliver us from it. A natural religion must have something natural to keep it going, or else it'll finish. I was going to say, and sometimes I have it to whom I've said, well, it's hard work, must be hard work, to continually find something fresh to keep people attracted on the false religion. For my dear friends, if the grace of God is in our heart, we shall love the simplicity of the gospel, we shall be attracted by it. Naomi said, your sister-in-law's gone back, you go back. And that brought from her what God had done. She could no longer be hid. And the what God had put within her soul was made manifest in practical experience. My dear friends, God does it. It's not just speaking with our tongue only. That may be solemnly hypocritical. But the Lord makes manifest the power. And she counted the cost for the grace of love and a grace of holy fear to God. A filial fear marked her exercise, her actions. And she said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. You know the language. She was steadfast-minded. Oh, this is a wonderful grace. It works by love. And that love is the love of God. Love, my friend, manifested by the Spirit of God. It's what you've been singing. Nehemiah, under the exercise of the Spirit, had a love to God. And the love to God will always be manifested with a single eye to his honour and his glory. It never counts the cost in the flesh. In this sense, I mean, he doesn't consider the flesh. He counts it in this, a willingness, as Moses, to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The greatest of this blessing in all its fullness was manifested in the person of the Son of God. This fear, my friends, flows from his grace. It was manifested in him. I believe one of our poets puts it like this, in that is in his fear, the fear of God, his understanding stood. As the righteous servant of the Father, every act he did, every movement, every exercise, every word he spoke, was by that love, and this gracious fear was made manifest in him. And I've sometimes thought, in respect to the foundation of this truth, one of the greatest acts of the fear of God made manifest in the person of the Son of God incarnate as the righteous servant of the Father was when he took a whip of small cords and went into the temple and turned out and overthrew the tables of the money changers and said, my Father's house is called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I mention it because our flesh would never look into that in this grace. But oh, my dear friends, if I may speak of the Son of God incarnate with all reverence and with gracious exercise of truth, that was with a single eye to the honor of God. And as they were not attending to those things which were to the honor of God, this gracious fear was made manifest. That act, my friends, if I may say, wasn't in any way but this grace. We cannot speak of the Son of God only as we are led just a little because the depth of it, when you look into his grace, that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We may do many acts, even in our profession of religion, that are not done in this gracious fear. We may do many things. I was going to say personally, many scars upon our conscience. That just drew me to another thought in that, to open up that truth when Nabal, in his churlish spirit, refused to give food to those 400 that were with David. David's anger was roused, and he said he would take vengeance, and he told them to get themselves together like men of war, and he would go about it, and he would come to Nabal. But Abigail, she was wise in the spirit of truth, and she was made a blessing to David to prevent him from his own evil spirit, and showed to him that if he did that which was in his heart, in that angry spirit, what trouble that would bring upon him and dishonor upon God. So that, my friends, he wasn't always, no more are we, in the fear of God. You may know, if I may speak this evening, in personal exercise of this practical grace of love, in the fear of God, you may know what it is, even in matters connected with our own profession, to do what is, you feel sometimes, or would be honouring to God, in a wrong spirit. The Lord has marked, particularly in the Old Testament, he's marked many sins, that it may be for our teaching. The Word of God is a true report. It opens up the true case of the character and shows the failings of the creature, the mercy of God and his love. But I mention it particularly because you may know what that is. But when Nehemiah speaks this before God and before these that he had a love to, he speaks it because he had a single eye to the honor of God. There's no creature in this fear. There's no duplicity in this fear. The psalmist tells us in the 19th psalm, the fear of the Lord is clean. That is, it's not contaminated with any fleshly design, any ulterior motive. Is prompted and actuated alone by the love of God. It ever seeks his glory, moves in that. Noah was actuated by that fear. Moved with fear. That's the expression given to us in the Hebrews, who I thought of him many times. 120 years that man worked and lived alone. He walked alone 120 years, preparing that hour. And we are told in the Gospel that he was scorned. He was a preacher of righteousness. That is, every day as he was working on that hour, preparing it according to the command of God, he was preaching the truth of God. He was preaching the Gospel. My dear friends, the Gospel always works in two ways, always. It's the savour of life unto life, and it's the savour of death unto death. We're not respecters of persons, but that's always. While he was preparing that hour, as a preacher of righteousness, he was moved with gracious fear. That is, he believed the promise of God. He believed what God had spoken would come to pass, and he moved and did according to every word of command that God spoke to him respecting that hour. Wonderful case of a living faith and the fear of God. A man, my friends, alone, you may say, but there were 8 souls in the ark, his wife and family. Well, they were saved for his sake. But he was alone. He was alone. Oh, the wonders of God's redeeming love. That fear, my friends, moves. It acts. It only takes in that which is honouring to God. And I say, by the word of God, it's clean. It moves in the things of God. So did not I. because of the fear of God. And under that exercise, you don't consider the flesh. All those Hebrew worthies who were witnesses of God's faith, they were moved in their exercises by fear. Not by a slavish dread. Rahab wasn't moved by a slavish dread of God. She acted in the fear of God, which was manifested by a living faith, and faith works by love. God had spoken through those spies to her, told her what would take place, how the Lord would come in the executing of his judgment, and spoken. And then the Lord gave a very gracious mercy to her, gave her a token, and that was that scarlet thread, as you know, should be put in the window. And my dear friends, that was done by the fear of God. That was done in love to his name. That was done in love to his promise and his word. Oh, the fear of God is obedient to the will of God, to the command of God, to the precepts of God. It works by love. The fear of God under the gospel, as you sung, moves in that. We can't walk the precepts of the gospel and those gracious exhortations given only by this grace. They're not legal exhortations. You may say, but many of them almost sound. But they're not legal, my friends. They're not a legal ought, as though the Lord would drive, if I may speak reverently. But those exhortations and precepts, they're walked in by this gracious fear. When you felt a love to the Lord, if the Lord in his mercy has granted what you've sung tonight, some visit of his love, I know this, that this fear has been in exercise. In the Acts of the Apostles, we get a very practical opening up of the work of God's salvation in sinners' hearts, and how this fear, working by love, moved. Oh, what practical ways it was. Why, they had all things common, did eat their meat with gladness, and with singleness of eye, praising God. They were blessed, and they moved in that. They were exercised by it. And Lydia, she said to the apostles, if thou hast judged me faithful to the Lord, abide at my house. That, my dear friends, was the movement of this grace. So did not I, because of the fear of God. It has a look, it has light in it, as the fear of God. It looks into the ways and the teachings of God. Why, my dear friends, however, or whatever our life has been, when before the Lord called by grace, when his love is made manifest, this fear works by it. Why, you can see that. It's a teaching. The Lord Jesus said, thou hast revealed the things of the gospel unto babes, hidden them from the wise and prudent. The scribes and Pharisees couldn't understand how those that were godly in their day. You know, it was that fear that moved Mary when she came into Simon's house. Simon didn't know what that fear was. The Lord has left it on record so that we can speak of it. We might, after the flesh, speak many things. He asked the Lord Jesus to come to his house. But the Lord knew the motive, and he knew his heart. And he said of Mary, you remember, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. She's a sinner. And she knew she was a sinner. But oh, how the fear of God moved. What gracious filial fear was marked. What a love she had to the Lord Jesus. I thought, as I just sat down when I came in chapel, if only God would grant me this grace in exercise, what a life I should live. You'll be hated of man, sinner. You'll be hated both by the world profane and the world professing. This is a wonderful grace. It is, my friends, what we ought to be and what we ought not to be in legality. The fear of God doesn't say, well, you shouldn't go here and shouldn't go there, no. Oh, when the love of God is made man. I only felt, if I may just say homely, yesterday, and I haven't this thought at all of the tent, but it was a matter that was mentioned to me, but I only felt this, if I had the grace, in every matter I entered into, to ask myself this, can I really ask God's blessing on it? I speak that for myself, that was my own exercise, I felt, what a wonderful life would that have bring you into much deep trial. I believe, my friends, some of us would have many frowns and many scorns, but to have the approbation of God, to have a love to God, oh, it's a wonderful grace. It works by love to God. Whatever you may suffer in the flesh, then you'll be enabled under this to consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Well, I say that woman came, and she washed His feet with her tears. What an act of this grace. Well, the fear of God was in her heart. How she loved the Lord Jesus. What holy reverence pervaded her. She came behind Him. You may say, ah, but you know, just to break in the Word of God, isn't like a book man writes, or I might. It isn't like that. There's no words put in to fill up, or to exaggerate, or to take from. The Word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. If I had the grace to look into that, and when it says she came behind in that mark, this grace of fear, she had such a reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God incarnate, as her salvation, her hope of heaven, her Redeemer, that it made manifest. You see how it works. Why, my dear friends, you might have been, I was going to say just only, I knew a gypsy woman. One of our chapels in Oakington, I knew her well. And that woman, when she went into the house of God, there was a really holy reverence and in the exercise. And yet, I only mention it because she was brought up in such a crude manner, speaking after the manner of men, but when God manifested His grace in her soul, that worked this holy fear. You see what the work of God does. It works by the working of His own grace of love, and it makes manifest a reverence for the name of God and for His truth. Oh, the fear of God, why you dare come to the Word of God under that exercise, only under some desire of grace and prayer that the Lord would bless and open up. I didn't read this text because I'm in the exercise of it. I wish I were. But sometimes when the Lord is pleased to come, or when you come into something that would dishonor God, whatever that might be, the Lord opens up. When there's something that says that will dishonor the name that you profess, that will dishonor, in this very chapter we read it. Nehemiah speaks of it to them, I believe it's in the 9th verse. He speaks of it, he says, and what of the assembly of the heathen, and what would they say respecting these actions? That isn't, my friends, just because of the fear of man. There's no fear of man in this fear. I don't mean by that the strength of our nature. Why, you might be, I used to think, just this is another breaking in, I used to think that Luther must have been a bold man, very different type of man to my nature, but once reading, many, many years ago now, do you know that was a real help to my spirit, I found that he wasn't. He was a nervous type of man. And he wasn't a public man at all. But when he came before the Diet of Worms, the love of God was so great in his soul, and moved by this holy fear in reverence to God and his name and his truth, that he could do no different than defend the cause of God and the cause of truth. And I believe that's been the same. Those three Hebrew children, they were men of like passion. You may think they were different to you, but they weren't. But when they were brought before the king, the love they had to God, to his ordinance, to his truth, it enabled them to say, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter," meaning to say that we can't agree to what you've said, we can't bow down to your image, and whatever may be the result, as far as our flesh, we read it. We know how the Lord mercifully interposed, and how he took the violence out of the fire, and how they walked at large. But let me just say this, they didn't know that when they said to the king, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They didn't know but what they should die. They didn't know but what the flames would devour them. But the fear of God moved by love, for his great name and his truth was in their heart. Oh, you may fear sometimes and say, "Should I do it?" I've looked, if I may say again, at our present condition, and I wouldn't say this to make any matter of slavish fear in your heart or mine, but I'm convinced we're coming to some solemn times. And I tell you this, if openly, in some form, persecution comes, this is the only grace that can preserve us, and that is the fear of God that works by love. I can remember before I came into Wiltshire, I saw it come in and used to say up in Manchester many times that I believe that scripture was being fulfilled or coming to the point that only those that had the mark of the beast would be able to buy and sell. I believe it's coming closer. That won't cause just a slavish fear. You may say, "How shall I stand the trying day? How can I act? What will be the result in my own case?" Well, if the Lord in his mercy has manifested his own grace of love, then, my dear friends, I believe this, that though there be a fear in our nature and we need grace, this is the working. Oh, when this moves, when you can say, "So did not I, because of the fear of God, because that would be dishonoring to his name." I say, my dear friends, wouldn't it be a mercy for you and me if I may come with you in unity, as I've mentioned of myself? Wouldn't it be a mercy if in everything we contended to, we could really say, "Can I ask the blessing of God? Is the honour of God in this?" Oh, the Lord speaks. He speaks in his word. He makes manifest his truth. Look how that fear was in Moses. Even in them early days, I know the Lord took him to the backside of the desert to teach him that he might be a preacher and go forth before his people. But see how that worked. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The secret of that was God's love in his heart. He was moved by this fear. He saw the blessedness of those that feared God and walked in his way. And at that time the children of Israel were in affliction and bondage, so that it wasn't for preference in the flesh. No, this fear doesn't look to that. God is not a debtor. I must just enter into that a moment. God is not a debtor. And you will know it if ever you've been brought from love to God, love to his name, love to his cause, love to his word, in any direction, whatever that may be, have you been brought, you'll know this and you've proved it, that whatever that may appear to be in the flesh as a sacrifice, God is no debtor. The Lord speaks by the apostle to that, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. He didn't say to them, do that in pride. He didn't say, do that like the Pharisees, saying, I'm more holier than thou. That wouldn't be according to this grace. That would be in pride of religious nature which God abhors. But when, my dear friends, the Lord speaks, and he speaks in love, and sometimes he says in love, what concord has Christ with Belial? Oh, when the Lord speaks, and then you can feel the movements of that love, then it's practical. And this fear, and then, my friends, there's a movement that will cost. That's a cost. The fear of God is a cost. But, my dear friends, God has said, and in that particular time, part, he says, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord God Almighty. You can't have more. If God is our Father, then the bounties of earth and heaven are his. He commands and it's done. My dear friends, I can say this in truth. God is no debtor. And if he grant us this wonderful mercy in living exercise, oh, that we might have it. Oh, that we may beg with the poet, be given to us the fear of God. It's a wonderful grace, but it'll cost you something even now. What did Paul say to Timothy? He says, you look at the life I've lived from what? From the love of Christ, the power of God, the exercise of a fair but gracious fear in my soul. But he says, not only that, but yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, my dear friends, you'll not be offended when I say, and I come in with it, the professed Church of God has lived at ease for many years. I only said that the other week at home and feel it. The Church of God has lived at ease. There's hardly been any difference in one particular that has brought, no, I don't mean we do it, it wouldn't be right. I remember when I was at work, if I may just break in, a man, and under circumstances, came to me and asked me, could I keep his job for him? He said, I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake. I said, you're not. I said, you're being discharged because you're foolish. I said, you've been putting tracts about and talking religion when you should be doing your work. I said, if you were unable to go quietly on and do your work rightly, would be more to the honour of God than to be talking about and to doing things that dishonour him and call forth the anger of the world. I don't mean that to say in pride, but I could feel that. Why, my dear friends, as the fear of God is in exercise and it moves in the walk, it moves in the conduct, it moves in the conversation. Oh, how great it would be, I've told our young people at home, and therefore, if only the Lord would grant this. I hadn't thought of this text, but if the Lord would grant it. Oh, it does need grace, but if the Lord grant it sometime, if I know what would do it, if the Lord Jesus would shed abroad his love in my heart and yours, and tell us that he's our Saviour, that he died, that we might live. If he took us into that hymn of Gethsemane, showed us the cost of redeeming love, and caused our hearts to enter into that grace, I tell you what that would do. That'd melt our hearts, soften our hard spirit, cause us to desire that we may never dishonour his name or his cause, that we might live in his fear, and whatever that might be to our flesh, that we might have the grace to walk in the truth of it in our life, in walk, conduct, and conversation. You know what the apostle tells us in that? Be sober. Doesn't tell us, my friends, that there's virtue in it for heaven. But oh, if the Lord the Spirit has granted that grace, so did not I. Preserve from those ways that were not well-pleasing, and don't manifest the fear of God. Oh, sometimes when you may, in your own conscience, have felt the correcting hand of God, hasn't that brought you to beg of Him in His mercy to move my love? You know, this is very tender. It doesn't mean in our providences that we must be, separated from others in that wrong way. But it preserves, it keeps, it has an effect. I say it's humble before the Lord, how it works, how it's manifested in conversation. It's the very life of the Spirit. Well, I felt just as I sat here in coming into chapel, this is a very practical grace. But it works by the love of God. It's moved by the love of Christ shed abroad in the heart. It's moved by His teaching, and it speaks in all the matters that are contrary to God, and it says, so did not I, because of the fear of God, couldn't move in that direction. I couldn't have given myself over to that matter. I couldn't come into those things that were spoken because it would be contrary to His name. You know, when the Lord grants it, you can say with the poet, if on my face for thy dear name shame and reproaches be, all hail reproach and welcome shame if thou remember me. Oh, this has been a gracious exercise to the Church of God throughout all time. Throughout all the patriarchs and prophets, they had their weakness, they had their flesh. But when the love of God was made manifest in their souls, then they were enabled with Nehemiah to walk in it. And so were this people, as the Lord blessed it to them. And they were enabled to say, we'll come into that very place. And they made a covenant that they should do those things that were right in the sight of God. Oh, sometimes when you've had to go, that may not be with creature. But when you had to say, Lord, do help me. Oh, sometimes how great this is, but it's a sweet movement. I hope I have known it. I would that I knew it more. Why, my friends, I say it would come into every act. What did the Lord say by the apostle? When you enter into a house, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your blessing will rest upon it. You may say, what has that to do? Well, it's like this, my dear friends. Have you known what it is to go where God is dishonored and bring a scar upon your conscience? Feel sad. I'll tell you this, when you're not acting in the fear of God, and I'm not, you can't just go home and open the Bible. I remember a young lady, if I may just say this, and I believe the Lord was dealing with her many years ago in the north. I said, but there's one thing God will do for you. He'll bring you off those novels. Oh, she said, there's novels and novels. I said, no, they're all novels when God begins. I knew what she meant. She was very studious, but you see, oh, you may say, ah. But she told me 12 months after how that she tried to work that in with reading the scriptures, and particularly at that time the work of Huntington, and she couldn't do it. You see, my friends, God doesn't go contrary to Himself. Oh, you may have known it, you can't command it. But sometimes when the Lord grants us a sweet grace, is this fear, it works by love. It does. You may have had to go into things, and it won't consider another in that. Others, false religion would say, well, you're mad, you're foolish, you're going too far. But you see, when the love of Christ is shed abroad in the heart, Ananias and Sapphira didn't know this fear. And you know, that religion's abroad still. They didn't know this fear. They saw there was something. Even the world sometimes can see something they hate and admire. They do, but there was something. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be like them, but they're not willing. They kept back part of the prize. And you know what Peter spoke by the Spirit? He said, while it was your own, till you made some profession of religion, then we had no cause to speak, but now you've made a profession. And look what you've done. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. And that brought a fear upon the church. It didn't stop them joining the church, did it? It brought a fear. But what was that fear? Were they frightened? No. No, it was this fear of God. It was a personal exercise with those godly people. After Ananias and Sapphira were made manifest, it was a godly exercise as to whether they were sincere and whether what they'd done was the fruit of the love of Christ in their own soul. That's a wonderful grace. And a fear came upon all the church. And sometimes when the Lord marks his solemn displeasure in any particular matter, you may have known what this fear is. And you say in effect, Lord, search me. Detect, destroy what's not thine own, and grant me that grace in exercise that I might honour thee, honour thy name, honour thy word, honour thy cause and truth. Let me say before closing, you'll never get the approbation of the world, either profane or professing, but to have the approbation of God in our conscience is a wonderful mercy. And wherever the Lord grants by his love this divine grace of filial fear, there's the approbation of God. And the approbation of God will never lead to pride, but humble a sinner and cause our hearts more tenderness in his fear. May that fear be granted to be enabled to say in your heart and mine, so did not I, because of the fear of God.